It's not the size of the dog in the fight. It's the size of the fight in the dog. Have you heard that? Right. So when people say an expression like that, it's like, hey, life is a battle. We're going to be in that. So, we're the dog in that situation. But anyway, that's the topic for another day. But we are in these battles in life, right? And sometimes we feel small. We feel like we're up against the Goliaths of the world. But, you know, it's not how big or small we are. It's not about our own individual strength or collective strength. It's really about something within us, the fight that is within us. But as we battle through life, is it just the size of the fight in us, or is there something specific that we need in the midst of that fight to know to be successful over the long haul? And there is, and today is about unpacking something of what that is. Now, we do this in the context of our current teaching series on 1st and 2nd Peter, and today is the summary of that series. We've been going through this verse by verse, chapter by chapter for quite some time, and so today we come to a summary, and it is called Rocky. And I just want to offer a few reminders about the meaning of that. Why is it called that? So I'm going to recap a few quick things that we reviewed at the start of the series. First of all, it is grounded first and foremost in a story in Matthew's gospel in chapter 16. So Jesus is there with his disciples, and it says, who do people say that I am? It's about his identity, and people say all sorts of things. They make these guesses. There's these false starts. And it says, who do you say that I am? And Peter says, you are the Messiah, the Christ, the Son of the living God. And that's the right answer. And Jesus replies by saying to him, flesh and blood has not revealed this to you. In other words, you haven't just got this from people. This has been revealed to you by my Father in heaven. This is divine revelation. This is the truth. And Jesus says this to him. He says, you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not prevail against it. Now, there's a lot going on in that verse. So we need to remember that Peter's name was Simon originally, right? So it says, you are Peter, and we miss something in the translation because in Greek, Peter and rock sound very similar, Petra and Petros. So if this was to come directly into English, it'd be like, hey, Simon, you are rocky, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not prevail against it. So if there's rock, he's rocky. What is that rock? It's clearly metaphorical language. What is he referring to? The rock of the church, the rock upon which the church is built, is the insight about the identity of who Jesus is. Who is he? He is the Messiah, the Christ, the Son of the living God. The church is built on that insight. We miss that, everything is a waste of time and falls apart. Now, the second thing we might think of when we hear Rocky, we might think of the movie, Rocky, right? Some of you will recall in the 70s, a series of movies came out. Rocky, he's a fighter, he's a boxer. Rocky Balboa, played by Sylvester Stallone, right? His goal is to go the distance in the ring with this champion named Apollo Creed. Interesting name. I'm sure there's a backstory. I don't know what it is. And he goes up against Apollo Creed, and it's fitting because Peter is a fighter. He's got passion. He's got zeal within him. He's got faith. He's also imperfect, and he's passionate. He's a fighter. And one of the places that we see this come up is in the Garden of Gethsemane. So it's before Jesus' crucifixion, his torture, and people come to arrest him, and Peter pulls out a sword, and he cuts off the ear of the servant of the high priest, and we learn in John's gospel that his name is Malchus, and Jesus is like, put your swords away. This isn't what this is about, but he is a fighter, so we can relate to that. Third is life can be rocky. We use the expression rocky to describe when things are tough, when things are hard. How are things at work? They're rocky. How are things at home? They are rocky. And this fits with this series because as we've been discussing week by week, there's really kind of two major themes that Peter addresses as he writes to these Christians in the 60s in the first century who are going through difficulty, for whom persecution is ramping up. And the two themes are this: perseverance through hardship and hope no matter what. Perseverance through hardship and hope no matter what. Life can be rocky, but that doesn't need to define us. And so today's plan, we're going to go through the last five verses of 2 Peter 3, and then we're going to look at three representative verses of some of the theology and the thinking of Peter as a whole, right? So these are circles to underline, highlight, you know, circle, whatever it is you do. And at the end, we're going to have a takeaway about the nature of the fight, something that we need to have in us in the fight if we are to be successful over the long haul. So let's open our Bibles to 2 Peter 3, beginning at verse 14, reading from the ESV translation of the Bible. Peter writes, "Therefore, beloved, since you are waiting for these, be diligent to be found by him without spot or blemish and at peace." So starting, waiting for these, what is that? So if you recall from last week, he was talking in verse 13 about the new heavens and the new earth. So Jesus one day will return as judge and savior. This is the second coming, right, of Christ. He will return as judge and savior, and there's going to be a whole bunch of things leading up to that. However, in summary, it's the restoration of Eden, right? There'll be no more sin, mourning, crying, or pain. The old order of things has passed away. All that junk will be gone, and there will be fellowship with God, peace among people, and glorious joy. The restoration of Eden, and this is called the new heavens and the new earth. In Isaiah 55, Isaiah 56, also in Revelation 21, and also in 2 Peter 3. So he's referring to that, and he says when that happens, you want to be found by him in a certain way. You want to be found by Jesus in a certain way. We want to reflect Jesus more on that day than we reflect the brokenness or the ugliness of the world. We want to increasingly becoming more like him. Verse 15, "And count the patience of our Lord as salvation. Just as our beloved brother Paul also wrote to you according to the wisdom given him, as he does in all his letters when he speaks in them of these matters. There are some things in them that are hard to understand, which the ignorant and unstable twist to their own destruction as they do the other scriptures." So, first of all, he references God's patience, which, if you recall from last week, was also a theme. Why the delay? What's going on? God is patient with us, right? We are the benefactors of that patience. It's so that certain things can happen on the earth, particularly with us, before he returns. Now, it's interesting that he mentions Paul. He's saying, hey, I'm saying some of the same things that the apostle Paul has taught you as well, right? Now, what is he referring to specifically? It's hard to tell, because Paul speaks about patience in a variety of locations. In this letter, Peter is most likely writing from Rome. Paul wrote a letter to the Romans, so he may be referring Romans 2, verse 4. He speaks of God's kindness and patience. It could be that. We're not totally sure. But he also says this. He says, some of Paul's writings are hard to understand. To me, this is just honestly a modern kind of, it's kind of funny. I think it's a modern word of encouragement to us, because sometimes we go through parts of the Bible and it can be confusing. Maybe you're reading Romans 9 or 2 Thessalonians 4 or something like that. And you're like, I'm kind of confused by this. Hey, you're not alone. This has been happening since the days of Peter, right? So there's no need to be discouraged. We pray, we consult other wise people, we look at the context, the language, we come to an understanding. But sometimes you do have to do some wrestling with the scriptures. Now, having said that, some people twist these teachings. They twist what Paul has said. People who are, and the words he uses are big words, they are ignorant and unstable. And they twist Paul's teachings. The word for twist here, sometimes, depending on the context, can be translated as torture. Torture, twist the words. Think of a body of teaching that someone goes in and they torture and twist them so that those teachings say what the person wants to say, not what the original author intended them to say. And this happens all the time. A couple of years ago, we always need to be on guard on this. A couple of years ago, I wrote a piece on, you know, assisted suicide and MAID and euthanasia and against it, of course, and someone on the YouTube world made a comment on one of the videos and said, well, I'm made in the image of God. God has free will. God gives us free will. I'm made in the image so I can do what I want. And I was like, that is a perfect example of a twisting of scripture. So I'm made in the image of God, and God created me out of his own free will. I have free will. I'm made in his image. I'll do what I want. If you apply that logic to other areas of life, wait a second. God was free to create me. He gave me free will. I made in his image, so I'm going to go commit adultery because I can do what I want. Like, it just totally falls apart, even though God commands us not to do so. And so the idea here is we need to be careful against twisting, and we're always seeking to be diligent in our understanding of the scriptures. Continuing, verse 17, "You therefore, beloved, knowing this beforehand, take care that you are not carried away with the error of lawless people and lose your own stability but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be the glory both now and to the day of eternity. Amen. So he talks about knowing something beforehand. Again, what is that? It's that God is patient. Again, patience, patience, patience. It comes up time and time again. And he warns that we can be, if we're not careful, carried away. Now, what's the idea here? The idea is that unbiblical teaching destabilizes you. Carried away with the error of lawless people. So what does he mean by lawless people? Who is this? Is it people who steal from Walmart? Is it people who jaywalk, cheat on their taxes? In context here, he's talking about the law of God. So why would we be led astray by the teachings or ideologies or philosophies or argumentation, whatever it happens to be, formally, informally, of people who are breaking the law of God and who are not aligned with the teachings of Jesus? This unstabilizes us because it untethers us from the secure and eternal wisdom of God. Now, he then turns to something proactively we should do. What should we do? We should grow in the grace and knowledge of Christ. This is just a simple, it comes up time and time again, and because it's frequent, we can kind of gloss over it. But he's always saying this. Other writers are always saying this. So we want to grow, first and foremost. Right? We like a tree with roots going down, with branches that are a blessing, that have fruit to bless, you know, all that. We want to be growing as people. So that's the idea. We want to be growing and maturing. Now, here he mentions two specific aspects of this growth. The first is grace. Grace is God's generosity toward us that we don't deserve, but he gives to us anyway because we're his kids. That's what grace is. It's God's generosity toward us that we don't deserve, but he gives it to us anyway because we belong to him. Loved people love people. So it's not only something we receive, it's something we share with other people. Loved people love people. And we are broken, and we do this impartially and imperfectly. But by the grace of God, that is what we long to do. So that's both meant by the word grace here. Second, he says that we should grow in knowledge. And in the context, here's what it means. It's a close personal knowledge of Jesus that we act on. So in the Bible, in the biblical language, especially in the New Testament, if we know things about Jesus, but that doesn't affect how we live, we don't actually know Jesus. There is a connection between knowing and doing. So in other words, it is God-inspired information leading to God-inspired transformation. That's knowledge. God-inspired information leading to God-inspired transformation. So that brings us to the end of chapter 3. This is the word of the Lord. So as promised, we're going to look at three representative passages through these letters as a whole. And the first is this, 1 Peter 1, verse 3. This is going way back to the very start, the very first Sunday. And this is what he says, and this is a thematic verse that kind of carries us through. According to his, God's great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. All right, so what does that mean? He talks about being born again. Now, this phrase has got a bunch of baggage and clutter attached to it over the years. Some traditions tend to use this, some traditions tend not to. So we need to kind of remind ourselves what this is about. So remember that Peter walked and talked with Jesus. So as we go through, he will often reference things that he experienced with Jesus, or he'll use phrases that Jesus used in his own teaching. And this is one of those cases. So this expression comes from Jesus, John chapter 3. Unless you are born again, you cannot enter the kingdom of God. So let's just, you know, wipe away some of the clutter and think, what is this about? So in the first century, think of being born. All of us, we're here, we're born, right? Our mothers gave birth to us. So we're born. Okay. So in the ancient world, your identity, status, and purpose were very closely connected with your biological family. Way more than now, right? So if you're born, okay, what is the occupation of your father? What's the reputation of your family? This is your station in life. It's very hard to break out of that. That in many ways defines you, right? So identity, status, and reputation and purpose. And so that's the idea. So here for us, the idea is if I'm going to be born again, the idea is I have a total reorientation of my life where now my identity, status, and purpose is tethered to my Heavenly Father, right? It's connected to him, right? More so than my biological family. So the idea is we're being born again. And what are we born again into? Into a living hope. So not dead, not a dead hope, but a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus. So everything is tied back to the resurrection of Jesus because he's going to come back That resurrection was a foretaste of what's going to happen to us individually and to his creation collectively and globally. So this hope tethers us. It's a living hope. It's alive. It's real. It changes everything. On Easter, I shared one of my favorite quotes by Johnny Hunt. In the end, we win because the fight's been fixed. In the end, we win despite the difficulty, despite the hardship, despite not knowing how everything fits together. Because the fight's been fixed, what happened to Christ will be a foretaste of the renewal and renovation of the entirety of all creation. And this is the reality that Peter is reminding us of in 1 Peter 1, 3. It also reminds us of another very popular verse in the New Testament, Romans 8, 28. All things work together for good for those who love God, who have been called according to his purpose. It doesn't mean that everything that happens to us is good. It's not. There are difficulties, there are hardships, there are evils in the world. However, God is bigger than us, and he can take all this brokenness, all this challenge, all this chaos, and work something together for good for those who love him. Our second representative verse that we're going to circle is 1 Peter 3:15. In your hearts, honor Christ the Lord as holy, always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you, yet do it with gentleness and respect. So it's only a couple of chapters later. This is the quintessential apologetics verse. So apologetics is the art of explaining and defending your faith. And the reason it's tethered to this verse is because of a word in Greek that's used here, apologia. Now, we think apology, but that's not really what the intent originally of this word in this context means. It means making a reasoned defense, being able to explain something about your faith. Now, here's the thing, is that Peter is writing to people who are going through hardship and where persecution is ramping up. He expects them to, having given some forethought to the hope that is in them, despite the hardship they're experiencing, so that when a door opens, a conversation begins, they will have something to say because they've thought about it ahead of time. What is the reason for the hope that is in you? I follow this group on Instagram called Creeds and Confessions, and they had this video. This video was tracking by a house that had been burned down. So I did a freeze frame, and I took a snapshot, still shot of the picture, and I blew it up. Here it is. So this is a house that has been burned out. There's been some tragic house fire. I couldn't imagine how difficult that would be. And it looks like it's a brick house, and so the brick is still standing, but you know, it's been discolored because of the smoke and everything else. What these people have done is they've gone out and they've taken big white letters and they put it on their front lawn. Still, we will praise him. Exclamation point, double exclamation point. Still, we will praise him. In other words, despite the fact that we just lost our house, despite the fact that we just had so much burned and all this, our lives have been disrupted, still we will praise him. Why? Because God is always good, holy, wise, loving, true. He is never not those things. And so despite the fact that we don't understand the chaos and the pain and the difficulty and the disruption to our lives, God is great. Now, where is this from? I think it's an adaptation of Job 13, verse 15. Job, his, you know, people he loved has died. You know, he's got this illness. There's all this tragedy. His friends are turning against him. Still, we will praise him because although I don't understand everything that's going on, although I'm struggling, he is still God and I am his. Or in the words of Romans 8, 28, all things work together for good for those who love God, who have been called according to his purpose. You see, these people have given some thought as to what they are going to say when a door opens. And for them, a burnt down house was an open door. This is an opportunity to say something of the hope that we have in God. Eden will be restored. The resurrection is real. That's what defines us. Third and final representative verse is from today's text that Abel read, 2 Peter 3, verse 17. Peter writes in his closing instructions, take care that you are not carried away with the error of lawless people and lose your own stability. So take care, so this is being proactive, that you're not carried away, that's being passive, with who? With the error of lawless people, we discussed that, And what's the result? You lose your own stability. And part of the reason I put this in as a representative verse is because Peter spends a lot of time dealing with false prophets and false teachers because they are destabilizing the community, the people whom he loves. They are being destabilized. They are false teachers. I highlighted that word from Anglican theologian J.A. Packer. A bad theology hurts people. Good theology helps people. Bad theology hurts people. And this is the same idea here. Think of a tug of war. Okay, now, we had tug of wars when I was in high school. By the way, I was thinking about this. I think high school is a much physically safer place than it was in the 90s. Today, not digitally. There are other problems and other challenges that are very much real. But I remember in orientation week, people getting duct taped. And there's a whole bunch of stuff that went on. But I don't think that stuff goes on to the same extent. But nevertheless, one of the things we did was we had these tug of wars. And again, I'm not sure they do that anymore because, you know, these big rug burns on your arm, these big rough ropes, and people would fall and twist their knees and bonk their heads and get concussions. Like, all these things happen. So I think they put an end to that. But after a couple of rounds, if you're smart and you're taking the rope and you want to win, you look around you at the ground around you. Because if you're not first, second, or third, chances are that there's going to be a whole lot of mud and slop around. Because people are sliding, right? Especially if it's in the morning and there's been dew from the previous night. You need solid footing. And so what Peter is here saying is that false teaching, unbiblical teaching, is mud on the ground under your feet. Lose your own stability. But good teaching is a solid footing from which you can succeed. And this isn't about Bible teachers or pastors or anything else, although it's not unrelated to that. It is, am I tethered to the Word of God, asking for his help as we move forward? So I would say those are the three representative verses. So bringing this series to a conclusion, let me circle back to the expression that I used at the start. It's not the size of the dog in the fight, but the size of the fight in the dog. So as we battle through it, life, is it just that fight in us? I think it's more than that, because honestly, anyone can fight for a little while. They can put up some resistance. They can have some energy. That's not really enough. Peter's implication is that we have to have those two things that he has been emphasizing throughout the entirety of his letters. We need hope built on the foundation of Jesus, which is eternal, and only that gives us the capacity to persevere. Only hope built on the foundation of Jesus, which doesn't change, gives us the capacity to persevere in the fights that we are facing. And so my closing word to you is this: keep fighting. Keep fighting. I think this is faithful to the spirit of Peter's letters. Now, our weapons are not physical, so this isn't a physical fight. Our weapons are spiritual, and this is also an important nuance. We're not fighting against people. We're fighting for people. We're not fighting people. We're fighting for people. So keep fighting. Keep fighting for the will of God. Keep fighting for the truth of God. Keep fighting for the love of God. Keep fighting for the light of God. Keep fighting for the kingdom of God. Keep fighting for the children of God. Keep fighting for your own souls. Keep fighting for the souls of men and women and boys and girls that the Lord has put into your life, the souls of which Christ, he died for them. Keep fighting, because friends, let me tell you this, our God will never stop fighting for you. Amen.